Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to finish this chapter, and we've entitled this portion, Come Out and Be Separate. That's what Paul is going to deal with toward the end of chapter 6. But if you remember, God has made us, as we've looked at chapter 5, he's made us ambassadors of Christ, and he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Kind of a big word, but reconciliation, it means those that are apart from someone are brought back into fellowship or in relationship with them. And in this case, it's God. Being apart from God, now reconciled or being brought back into favor with God. And so we're co-laboring with Jesus, bringing others to faith and salvation, bringing them into reconciliation. But remember last time, Paul warns us. He warns us and he says not to receive God's grace in vain. This is God's grace that he saved us, and now he's made us ambassadors to go out and reconcile, bring others to the Lord. Don't take that in vain. Don't take that for granted. That's what God's called us to. You know, I read just a while back the headlines. It was very interesting headline, so I read the article. And it said, $2 million lotto ticket, world's most expensive bookmarker. And then the article read, the one-year time limit is up to claim $2 million for the winning number of lotto ticket. They speculated it was bought, stuck in a book, and forgot about. The deadline to claim the $2 million was up. The would-be millionaire neglected to check the number on the ticket, losing what he could have had. Can you imagine? You could be a millionaire, but you forgot to look at the number on the ticket. In other words, he bought the ticket in vain because he didn't take advantage of it. But how much worse when we have salvation, and like verse 2 of this chapter, chapter 6 says, now is the acceptable time, today is the day of salvation. You see, you don't want to miss out. You don't want to let salvation be in vain, because that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to bring us back to God. Now, God paid the price for us. He already, in a sense, bought the ticket, you might say, if you're looking at that lotto thing. God already paid the price so that you could be forgiven of sin, that you could have a home in heaven. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there it is for us. And so for believers, let not grace be in vain and we neglect the calling that God has given us as ambassadors of Christ, working together with him to reconcile the lost, those that are in sin, that we all were at one time being brought back into relationship with God. So he continues on. We dealt with the first three verses, but he continues on here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, and we'll go to verse 7, then comment on that. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So he gives us all this listings, and he gives us more listings. But let's pray. Father, it's not just a listing of things that we go through and the things that we're supposed to be. But Lord, what powerful spiritual nourishment as we look at this, we study this, we digest it spiritually into our lives. Lord, and that we are truly good ambassadors working with you. And just as we've had those that have told us about Jesus Christ and led us to Christ, or maybe we heard it on the radio or we saw it on TV, or maybe it's just you ministered to us, Lord, and just brought us to yourself. Lord, that's our calling. That's what you've deemed that we do. And so, Lord, I do pray that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Make these passages real to us. Let us apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So what he says here in verse 4 is in everything commending ourselves as servants. And so he's talking about, and that word commending is standing together. You see, we as the body of Christ, we're standing together in one purpose, God's purpose, the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. But it's not just that we're standing together, we're standing with Christ as God's servants. So we've got the Lord Jesus Christ here amongst us. We've got us as a community of believers. And so we're standing together in these things that Paul is talking about, in this ministry that we've been given as ambassadors, reconciling people, you know, to Christ. Now, it's not a cakewalk. And that's what we're seeing here. Not a cakewalk at all. Now, he talks about some things here, but when we get to chapter 11, boy, is Paul going to give a litany of what he had to go through and what he went through and really what he continued to go through. And we see that there. But Paul is describing his service to Christ. And really, we can identify with that and our service to Christ as well. We can always glean some of the things that maybe Paul is dealing with. But he starts out with, what keeps him? What keeps him going? What keeps him enduring? What resolve that he has? Notice he starts out with much endurance. You see that there in verse 4? Of that, with much endurance. That's important. That's the ability. The ability Paul has, or you and I have, to face and bear up under whatever's thrown at us in this Christian walk, in this life that we're living. You see, you can't endure without the testing. You see, you have to be tested to be trusted. And often God will test you with trials and difficulties to see if you'll go through it. Maybe smaller ones in the beginning, or they could be big, but you're basically building that spiritual muscle. And the Bible constantly tells us that we go through trials and difficulties and tribulations, especially when he says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and know that endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, perfect endurance. Whatever's thrown at you, you're going to keep going for the Lord. Because you've been tested all through your Christian life, and you haven't given up. You're like Paul in all the things that Paul is dealing with. The ability to face and bear up under whatever's thrown at you, enduring. Because you've done it for a while. Now, there are a lot of those that have bailed out because they haven't done it. And that's sad. But notice what Paul says. And now he talks in verse 4. He talks about the internal trials, the things that he has to deal with internally, the afflictions, the hardships, the distresses. So with the afflictions, it really is talking about physical pressure, a weight that you feel upon you, you know, pressing you down, the sorrows that come into your life, the disappointments that you're feeling. They're just kind of crushing you. Maybe you're having that right now. Maybe it comes and it goes, but that's what Paul's talking about. We can't talk about every person's afflictions because I'm sure there are many and they're very diverse, whatever you might be dealing with. But that's what Paul is saying. He's enduring through those afflictions, also through those hardships. Those are painful events in life, and you probably had a number of those, and you might be having some right now in your life, those things that you're having to deal with. It's really the maybe distress over love that has passed by or love that is left or disappointment in love. And I'm not just talking about a romantic kind of thing. I mean, that could be, but I'm just talking about, you know, alienation of loved ones that were once there. They're not there any longer. You see, that's a hardship. That's a setback. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul had a lot of those. We have a lot of those. And we have to endure through those. And then he talks about distresses. That word, that Greek word, literally means being in a narrow place. In a narrow place. And it's speaking of an army that goes through a narrow pass and they're attacked and they have no way to maneuver in that. And so when you think of that, it conjures up a lot of things maybe in your mind. Maybe the problems of life are closing in on you. That's how you're feeling. You can't breathe because they're closing in. Maybe panic attacks. I know people have those, and I've not had a panic attack, but I can be kind of claustrophobic. I don't like to get into real tight spaces that I can't get out of. Maybe I can get out, but I just in my mind, I imagine I can't get out. I don't know why I surfed Big Surf and got caught underneath, you know. But, you know, that happens. I had broke my wrist when the family went snowboarding. We're in Canada, and they put a cast on my wrist. And when we came home, it was only on for a few days. And I remember sitting in my house, and all of a sudden, this panic attack came on me, this claustrophobic thing. And for some reason, I had to get that cast off my wrist. So I took the garden shears and I cut the thing off. And then when I went to the doctor, he wasn't really happy with me. But I can understand, you know, when you have a panic attack and maybe it's for in a closed space, you know, life seems to be just pressing you. Also, those things that we have to endure through, but also in this Christian walk, in the ministry that God's given us and how we're moving forward, notice what he says in verse 5, there are external trials that we have to deal with. For Paul, he says, beatings, imprisonments, tumults. But a lot of those things we don't have to deal with here as Christians, at least in Hawaii or United States at this point. I don't know if that'll change, but for Paul, he went through beatings. When we get to chapter 11, you'll see that many times with rods and whips and so forth. But he's talking about physical suffering for the cause of Christ. If you have one book in your library, I encourage you to get it. These are not bedtime stories, but this is Fox's Book of Martyrs. All those who have gone before us and been martyred for their faith. You know, there are martyrs right now in Chinese countries and in Muslim countries and communist countries. It's happening now, but Fox's Book of Martyrs goes back and shares some of those stories. You see, the phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those that have gone before us, those that have gone through these beatings, is suffering, the seed of the church. It maybe gives us some energy and some courage to go on in our little minor trials that we're going through. Sometimes it's good to read these stories about those and what they're putting up with for their faith. And he talks about imprisonments here as well. Again, in verse 5, we already read it. You see, Paul was in prison no fewer than seven times, and that's true now, again, around the world. Not here in Hawaii yet, United States, kind of, going after them. Call it political reasons, conservatives. But you see, I think of Paul in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, got put in jail for some bogus thing, cast a demon out of a woman, and they put him in jail for that, did some good for the community, but they interpreted it as bad, so they put him in prison. And midnight, him and Silas began to praise the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. An earthquake came and opened the prison doors. Paul didn't just run out. but the guard was going to kill himself, and he said, no, we're still here. The guard was saved, and so was his family. We don't know how many prisoners, it didn't say. But you see, prison, Paul was in prison a number of times, and that happens around the world. It's happening today, something that we just read about. We haven't experienced yet. And tumults. That's an interesting word. We don't use that much. In fact, we never use it. Oh, that was really a tumultuous kind of situation. Maybe you do use it, but it means violent mobs, tumults, violent mobs. And yes, Paul experienced that. Remember in Ephesus when that mob wanted to tear him apart? Remember in Lystra where that mob did stone him, and actually they thought they killed him, and they drew him out of town and left him out there. The other disciples are out there, and then Paul wakes up, you know, and that's probably the time that he took that journey to heaven, whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. But I know a man, he was talking about himself, who was in heaven, saw paradise of God, heard things that are not even permitted to speak here on earth. You know that story in Corinthians. But here, Paul experienced that. And then Paul got, and he came back to, you know, came back to knowledge. He went back into the city and he finished his sermon. You know, he preached some more. And then there were those that got saved in Lystra. You know, that's happened throughout history. Some of the men of God that we really hold in high esteem, like John Wesley, that happened to him. That happened to him. He gives, by his report, by his words, he said, the mob came pouring down like a flood. To attempt speaking was vain, for the noise of on every side was like the roaring of the sea. They dragged me along till we came to the town where, seeing a door of a large house open, I attempted to go in. But a man, catching me by the hair, pulled me back into the middle of the crowd. And they did not stop till they had carried me through the main street from one end of the town to the other. Well, the way our culture is going, if it keeps going this way, don't be surprised if these kind of things are going to happen in Hawaii, in the U.S. We've already had people that go down to Waikiki and they've been punched out for preaching the gospel. But you see, we've gotten so liberal in our jurisprudence system and our government, you know, that they just let those things go. Well, that was happening, you know, all throughout history. But notice he says that those are the things that the external, internal things and external things, but also there's the calling that we have. Even with those, we got to realize our calling. There in verse 5, notice he talks about in labors. In labors that we're dealing with here. Laboring for the Lord. You know, that's really our calling here in verse 5, about halfway through that. And the idea is laboring to the point of exhaustion. That's what that term means in the Greek, to the point of exhaustion. It's not just maybe giving a sermon and then going home and, you know, taking a nap. You know, he's not talking about that. A lot of pastors do after their messages. But he's talking about serving in such a way that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when we do our outreaches and all, we've had it at a time where we did 5 nights, 3 days of pastors' conferences, and just incredible. And we were to the point of exhaustion, but it's amazing how God gives you the strength. But that's what he's talking about. That's the labor, to the point of exhaustion, sleeplessness as well. I mean, you as a Christian, you're probably, think about it, you've probably had sleepless nights thinking maybe about your children, your mate that's not saved and wondering what they're getting into, waking up in the middle of the night wondering, praying. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And to me, when I see this word sleeplessness, I think of prayer and peril, because usually that's what keeps you up at night, in the middle of the night, the peril of what might happen to those that you love, and then prayer. You're praying for them. It's the concern for salvation and well-being of others. And that was on Paul's heart, and that's on every Christian person's heart, that they're looking out for others, especially our loved ones and those who we've been witnessing to. And notice he talks about hunger. Hunger. We haven't necessarily had to experience that here in the United States. We may. I mean, they're talking about food shortages all over the place. But for Paul, hunger, you see, no food because there's no support, basically, for Paul, what he had to deal with. Remember in Philippians 4, where he talks about times that he ministers, where he's abased and he's abounding, times when he's being filled, times when he's going hungry. Hungry because no support for what Paul's doing, no support for the ministry. And then you find in verse 6, I see this as character. So you have the internal things that we go through, the external things, then the calling that we have, but also the character. Notice he says in verse 6, in purity. That's character. In purity. You see, even the Greeks, because it is a Greek word, and even the Greeks had a sense of this word. And they defined it as, and I quote, careful avoidance of all sins against God. Well, they're pagan gods, and they had certain things they wouldn't do against their pagan gods. For us, it's a different story for us, you know, because they could live a debauched lifestyle and think that's not against their God, that, you know, they would be fine with their God. But for us, you see, it's free from anything that defiles. That defiles us. We are the temple of God. Anything that displeases God. So, character, purity. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. That's Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 8. And then knowledge, again in verse 6. Knowledge of the things of God. That's what he's talking about. What pleases God, what doesn't please God, that's knowledge. It's not being a theological egghead where you know so much, so many big words. You want to get saved, well, it's the propitiation of the hypostatic union of the Messiah and his redemption, which creates the reconciliation. What are you talking about? Yeah, some people like to use those big words, confuse people. I think, to me, that's stupid. It's stupid. It doesn't impress anyone. It might impress those that want to use the big words, but it certainly doesn't impress me. I hope it doesn't impress you either. Because the Bible is to relate to. The Bible is to apply what we know in practical living. And so that's the knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, love edifies. So we want to keep the knowledge on the lower tier so we can apply it to our lives. And then he also says patience here. That's another important part of character, patience. And the term deals with bearing with others when you're wronged. Others wrong you, or they're wrong, and you know it. You know they're wrong. And yet you have patience with them. Even the idea of insults. When insults come your way by those that might be hostile to you or hostile to the gospel, you have patience with them. When you're treated bad by them, well, you have patience. Again, this Greek term is important because it deals with the Roman army. They had an unconquerable spirit, even if they lost a battle. What is an unconquerable spirit? It's still going on in the same mindset. Patience, the same mindset as Christ. He had patience with you, didn't he? You're to have patience with others, even though you might lose the battle with them. It's unconquerable, that patience that you have. It's like Christ's patience. I have to say, I'm very weak at that. When I'm mistreated or I'm insulted, I'm wrong, you know, I want to go right after them. I've got to have God really work that in me. I have patience in some things, but in others I don't. But I know the Lord has patience. So I have to say, Lord, I pray that you infuse that in me. Because you know, Lord, I know that I don't have it. So Lord, give me that. Give me that. Well, then also, notice he goes on here, and there's heart issues. Again, in verse 6, heart issues. And a kind heart, talking about kindness. It's talking about in the Holy Spirit, talking about genuine love. So kindness, that's the opposite of harshness. Some people could be very harsh. You see, but a kind person, they put other people at ease. Kindness is attractive, as the Bible tells us. And if you're a kind person, it just devastates you if you know that you've caused other people pain. That hurts you. You can't let that go. That hurts you. You don't want to cause other people pain because you're a kind person. And kindness, you think more highly of other people than maybe even think of yourself. You want to do for them, you know, more than you do for yourself. You're always looking out, how are they doing? Oh, fine, I'll do fine, but how are they doing? You see, that's kindness. And these kind of people, these kind of Christians are easy to be around. And then it says, in the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. But with him, we can do all things, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it always amazes us when God uses us to accomplish his will and his work. The guys yesterday at the prayer meeting, we just got into the, just in the prayers and stuff, just amazed at what God is doing in the church and how he's accomplishing these things. And we just have to feel like we're in the back seat, you know, just watching God drive and do these things. Almost like we're watching a movie and God doing what he's doing. You see, just amazing what the Holy Spirit accomplishes through us who are, you know, we're just really putty in his hands. And we just are in the back seat and he just does what he wants. And we're just available to be used of him. Okay, Lord, just go for it. And if you want to use me, do it. And I'm available. And he does. And we look back and we go, wow, God did amazing things. On my own, I couldn't have done it. But in the Holy Spirit, could do it, did it. And then this third thing is genuine love. Genuine love. I mean, people fake love. They fake as though they're concerned. They can fake it. You can always put on a good face and do that. But this is genuine love. This is agape love. It's the Greek term for God's kind of love. It's a giving without the expectation of a return. It's no matter what the cost, you seek the highest good of others. And it's genuine. You know, people could talk of love, but love is really, it has to be tested, you know, to see if it's real love. You know, if you rub a person the wrong way, then you really see if it's genuine or not. It's kind of like having a soda bottle and having a water bottle, shaking them, saying, what happens when I open both lids? You go, well, the soda's going to fizz out. The water's going to do nothing. Why? Well, because you shook it. No. It's because of what's in it. You see, when you're shaken, what is in it comes out of it. And so the genuine love is God's love. And I'm not saying that we're perfect in this, but we have to realize when we get all shook up and we come out in anger and harshness, and it's not God's love, then we got to go, God, forgive me, forgive me. We keep short accounts with the Lord. I don't know how many times you ask God to forgive you per day. I have to ask him quite a bit because I'm a work in progress, and I've certainly not come to where I'd like to be or where I know God's bringing me, but I'm certainly a lot farther along when I first got saved. And so you see, all these things are manifestations of God in our life. And so just the agape love, just, you know, no matter the cost, just the highest good of others. And then notice the equipping for us to do what we need to do for God. here. That's verse 7. And you're going to find the equipping, you're going to find the Word of God and the power of God. That's the first thing, the Word of God. Word of God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no other power than the Word of truth. That's what he says. Notice there in verse 7. The Word of truth. What is the truth? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to reconcile or bring a person back to the Lord. That's what we're equipped with, the Word of truth, that power that God will give to convert a person, bring him back, and he gives us the ability and the strength to share that. How do we do that? Well, we do it by the next thing, by the power of God. It's the power of God that gives us that ability. We're nothing. He's everything. The power that we have in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that born-again experience, the Holy Spirit, God's power in us. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. And so it's all about Jesus. We don't tell, well, here, sometimes when you hear testimonies, it's kind of all about the person. At least I used to hear that. We don't have a whole lot of testimonies like it was in the Jesus movement. But you hear these people tell testimonies, and like the most of the part would be about their evil life, their wicked life. And then I came to the Lord, and God has just changed me. Yeah, well, I don't need to hear about you. I need to hear about Jesus. And so it really is all about Jesus. Notice also the weapons. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You see, we don't have earthly or carnal. We don't have carnal weapons, earthly weapons. You can't contrive them. You can't make them. You can't somehow think, how am I going to do this to really capture this person for Christ. No, it's not up to you. It's the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's prayer. Father, go before me when I talk to this person. I pray that you'd pull the blinders back from their eyes because they are so lost. There's so much in deception. And Lord, let me use the Word of God to penetrate their hearts and bring them to Christ. You see, those are our weapons. Our weapons. He says, on the right hand, and on the left. What would be on the right hand and on the left? I would think the weapons of our warfare, we'd have to go to Ephesians, wouldn't we? Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about that weaponry, talks about an offensive weapon, talks about a defensive weapon. What is the offensive weapon? Well, that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he says in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you use the Word of God, Jesus, whenever he was tempted, he said, it is written, it is written. There it is. There's your offensive weapon. Use the Word of God. But the defensive weapon, well, that's the shield of faith, verse 16. So Ephesians 6, 17 is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:16 is the offensive weapon or the shield of faith. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith. I mean, we only look at two here because that's what Corinthians is telling us. If you go to Ephesians, then you can put on the full armor of God. But right here, he's only looking at the offensive weapons and the defensive weapon, sword of the Spirit, where you deal with that person that is contrary to God, use that. And then when they throw the fiery darts at you, it's the shield of faith. It doesn't penetrate you. It doesn't make you angry. You don't get in the flesh. because you've got that shield of faith that's protecting you against the fiery darts of the enemy. Well, he goes on, verse 8, we'll go to verse 10. And then he's talking about this paradox. So we separated this a little bit. This is a real paradox that we're looking at. And it's kind of a list, a contrary list, what heaven looks at and what we look at as a born-again Christian and what the world looks at, what the worldling and secular society looks at. It looks at us. It says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making others or making many rich, as having nothing but possessing all things. You see, here's the world's view of us. Here's what unbelievers and how they see us, and then how God sees us and how we see one another. Heaven's point of view and the world's point of view. Glory and dishonor. The world, they will always dishonor you until they come to faith. But glory in heaven, the Bible talks about one sinner coming to faith, and there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner turning. And it's always a glory for us to see and sense the Lord and His Spirit and how He changes lives and answers prayer. But to the unbeliever, they think that's ridiculous. You're just praying into air. You know, it's not doing anything. Evil report and good report? Well, you're going to find that no matter what good things that you do, they're going to speak evil of you. And it's just amazing how it's so black and white, and yet people will taint it with some evil type of spin to it. And yet the good report, as we continue to, you know, to share the things of the Lord, you know, what I have to do is sometimes I'll read certain parts of the news, but I read the headlines. And then I have to wash myself with the Word of God. Because I see the bad report there, and then I have to wash myself with a good report of the Word of God and just come close to God. Called deceivers, yet true. Oh, Paul was called a deceiver. The false teachers came in. The Judaizers came in and were just trying to pull those people away from Paul and saying that he's a deceiver and then trying to get them to follow them who were false teachers. And yet true. Paul was so true. When I left the North Shore, I mentioned this a long time ago. We were pastoring. We were there. I got saved and pastoring there for 10 years. I got saved, actually. I got saved when we were... I was a surfer living on the North Shore. But when I left the North Shore, somebody told me, Bill, you know, so-and-so, I didn't know the guy, but he lived in Pupukea. He said, Bill Stonebreaker is the biggest deceiver on the North Shore. And to me, it was kind of funny. I said, I'd like to meet the guy and find out why he said that. And the only reasoning I have is because people, and maybe some of his family members, some of the people he knew were getting saved, and their lives were being turned around by the gospel. But you see, it's typical of those that are blinded by the enemy. They will call you a deceiver. They will call Paul a deceiver. They will call me a deceiver. And yet, true. Just stick around long enough, and truth will vindicate itself, and you'll see that what is true and what isn't true. And it says, unknown and yet well known, dying and yet we live. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Punished but not put to death. Oh, Paul, often punished but not put to death. Sorrowful and yet also rejoicing. You see, there's a lot of sorrow in the hearts of people in the church, things we don't know about. Sometimes on staff, we hear about those and we pray about those. But it just reminds me when things, you know, get to where we're to pray about those things, I just realize there's so many sorrowful things that people have to deal with, and often they have to deal with them on their own. Or maybe they do come and ask for prayer, or maybe they put it on the prayer line. Or maybe they just suffer in silence and they ask God to help them in those sorrowful things. But some things can be very hurtful, and yet they have to bear them. And I know the Bible says sorrow will last for a nighttime and then rejoicing in the morning. But here, what Paul is saying, sorrowful but always rejoicing. God is always working that sorrowing and that difficulty. He's working it for good. He's doing some good. He's not making you sorrowful, but using whatever circumstance you have to deal with that are sorrowing and are hurting your heart, he will take that and he'll use it for your benefit in his glory. And it may be because he's developing a ministry out of that in you and through you. I was driving past all the surf areas and body surf areas, you know, out from our house to Waimanalo. And I tell you, I just broke up because Bud and the family have moved to McCall. And I realized this is kind of basically the end. Not that we won't see them periodically, but we saw them all the time. You see, that's a big part of my life because I really never had a family growing up. And so, you know, I was kind of living a lot of my missed years through their joy and And so passing by these places where we would body surf and where we would surf and stand up paddle and then go into the house and they'd sold the house and clean out the house, it was like, it was a sorrowful thing. And I have to say, I was weeping in the car listening to worship music. It was hurtful. And yet, it's not like they're lost anything. They're just not here. And so, you know, I have to go, okay, God, what are you doing? And maybe it's, Bill, you were putting more emphasis on them than you were on me. So I want you to get back to me again. So I don't know. There's certain of those things, but, you know, I rejoice. I have to rejoice in the Lord. When things like that hit me, I've got to go into the Scripture, and that just brings me up from the earthly emotions and sorrow. It brings me up to the heavenly calling and just the realization that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Well, spending a little too much time there. Poor, yet making many rich. And that could be true, you know, in that time, you know, lots of times, you know, we go through a difficult time financially, and yet Paul is one who depended upon others to help out in supplying all of his needs. But he would go around, no matter what his condition, you know, poverty-wise or abasing or abounding, he would always minister rich spiritual food to others. And so that's the emphasis there, the rich spiritual life that you're giving others. Because sometimes you can, all of a sudden, you can start in poverty or start with nothing, and then you have a lot, and then you forget the Lord. You know, feed me with a portion that is my due, not too little that I'll steal to get by, and not too much that I'll forget, and I'll say, who is God? I don't need God. I got so much. And so, really, he's talking about making others spiritually rich in these things, having nothing and possessing all things. That's interesting. I mean, we sing it, don't we? Often sing it, the Lord is enough for us. And that is so true. Because Jesus said, you know, you're not going to hurt when you don't have what you used to have and you follow me and you've got the body of Christ. He says in Mark 10:29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in this age to come, eternal life. So Paul says, you know, when you join the body of Christ, even though your family forsakes you, your friends forsake you, you come into a whole new realm. You've got brothers and sisters, got mothers and fathers, you got grandmothers and grandfathers, and you have a whole body of Christ that encourages you. And you're like a family that are going home to be with the Lord in heaven. That's what he's talking about. You're not going to hurt. You're not going to hurt in this life. Whatever lost is going to be gained, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And then he goes on in verse 11 and 12, and he says, our mouth, now he's going to talk about their love. They're really restrained in their love. He says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. You're like babes. You haven't grown, because remember, he's talking to a carnal believers who really haven't grown up much in the faith. And so speaking to them as children, especially in their love relationship with him. I mean, I'm sure they love him, but he says, you're like children. Now, children are selfish. Mine. They think about themselves. I mean, you love to be around them because there's an innocence, but there is kind of a mentality of mine kind of thing. Remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Then it goes into love. So children don't have the kind of love yet. They grow into that. And so when you're mature, when you're grown up in the Lord, you do away with those childish, selfish things. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying that he's speaking freely to them because he's speaking as Christ would speak. Christ speaks freely, free and truthful. He's not demanding. Christ's not demanding and not critical. Doesn't put a person down. You see, that's what Paul is saying. He's encouraging, building them up. He's not chastising them. But you see, the term agape, that Greek word agape, that genuine love, that's the key right here, that God's kind of love. And that's why Paul can say, I can speak freely. But they were restrained, restrained in their love, like children, selfish. And Paul is exhorting these carnal believers to grow in that love that God has supplied to them and for them. And I think in the next five verses, the ending part of this, you kind of see why they're restrained in their love. Because they're hanging out with the unbelievers. They're hanging out with the worldly people. As Pastor Chuck used to say, if you hang out with a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. You see, if you hang out with hard-hearted unbelievers, you're going to be like them. You're going to be restrained in your love. You're going to be suspicious. You're going to be guarded in that. So much of the world is, and so they put on a bold, kind of an angry face. They're tough because they don't want to be vulnerable. Remember what John in his epistle says about the world. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. This is 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So I think at this point, they had become very fleshly, very worldly. They'd kind of, you know, adopted a lot of the attitudes that the world has. And that's poison to a Christian. Because notice what he says in these last five verses, and we end off here. He says in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from their midst and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So notice, come out, be separate. Why would he say that? Because they had a problem with love. It was constrained. They couldn't love Paul like he loved them. Paul was a great example of love. But notice he talks about this, light and darkness, Christ and Belial. Belial is a name for demons or Satan himself. You know, I read that, I remember years ago, and sometimes these winds of doctrines come through. They had a wind of doctrine that Christians can be demon-possessed. So they had a church on the island. This church advertised itself as demon chasers. And they would literally chase people around the block to catch them, to cast out a demon. But these were people in their congregation. And just these bizarre kind of teachings that are so untrue. If you've got light of Christ in you, Satan can't get in. If you've got Christ in you, Satan's not going to come in. It's impossible. The two, that's what he's saying right here, but they were saying yes. And so in one church, they had actually paper bags that you would bring to church so that you can barf up the demon that they're talking about. Literally, it's true. And they would say, if you're in church and you fell asleep, you had the demon of lethargy. We got to cast that out. Or if maybe you burped, they would say you have a demon of gluttony. We got to cast that out. I mean, they had demon. Who's got the demon? They came out once to the church, and they got a hold of some of the young girls, and they were telling them, now, do you lust? Because we got to cast the demon of lust out of you. I wanted to punch those guys out, literally. Literally. They got him aside from our church, and I heard about it later. And oh boy, yeah, you want to do that because you've got lust in your heart. You want to put it on them and get some kind of confession out of these young, pretty girls. Horrible. But you see, I don't know if that wind of doctrine is going to raise up again. But also, I think it's important to realize in marriage, don't be unequally yoked in marriage. The Bible tells us, marry only in the Lord in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Oh, you may think you're going to convert that person, and oh, they came to church. Oh, I think they're a Christian. No, if you have an engagement period, make sure they're a Christian. Watch for the fruit of the Spirit. Make sure they are more spiritual than you are, because you're going to be very disappointed when you marry them and they're really not a Christian. And you have got a trial that you're going to go through that you don't want to wish upon anyone. And then also in business, don't be unequally yoked in business. You have biblical values as a Christian. Why would you go into business and have partnership with a business person who's a secular person and they have worldly values? You're going to find that their worldly values, maybe they'll want to cheat a little bit on their income tax, or they'll want to take advantage of a customer, and you go, oh, I don't think we should do that, and yet you go along with it. If they take advantage of a customer, do you not think they're going to take advantage of you? If they defraud others, do you not think they're going to defraud their business partner? Oh, yes. Don't be unequally yoked. And in roommates, if you partner up with an unbelieving roommate and you are a believer, you're going to have problems. There are problems, morals, music, and ministry. Morals, what happens when they bring someone home and they're in their room all night with them? You're a Christian. You know that's not right. You're going to live in that atmosphere? Or what about music? They don't want you to play your Christian music because they want to play their secular music. So they've got their rap music with all the perverse words that they have. Don't be unequally yoked. Or ministry. You try to share with them and they go for a while, but they say, I don't want to hear that anymore. Don't even talk about that Jesus anymore. And all of a sudden there's tension between you can't talk about the thing that's most important to you. You see, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says. He ends up that he will be a father. Father to us, and we'll be sons and daughters. You see, fathers want the best for their children. They don't want their kids to hang out with those that are going to lead them astray. They hang out with those that are going to take them away from their family ties, who will fill their minds with false information. Have you ever broke the word up of information? In formation, or to fall into rank, in a row, in order, in formation. Now the whole wokeness, it's not information, it's not falling in ranks, it's kind of a military word, but they're all over the place. Can you see an army all over the place and not in ranks? You see, that's what information is. You see, these are facts that God gives us, vital pieces of learning, data, details, news, not opinions. This whole wokeness, they're all opinions, all opinions. Man has opinions. God has news, facts, enlightenment. God has intelligence. And so what is conveyed is on the basis of truth. The Word of God is truth. It's not opinion. It's not error. And so he says, come out from amongst them and be separate. It doesn't mean that we live as, you know, in a monastery and we live apart from them. The Bible says we're in the world, we're light and we're salt in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the idea. There's the balance. And only the Holy Spirit can give you your balance in that. But let's stand in this last song, because I don't know, maybe in the last few days, the last week, it's been just maybe a tearful, sorrowful time for you. But let's sing what we sang before. All Who Are Thirsty. It's a great song. But I want you right now to just pray for that person. You could put your hand on them or even hold their hand. I don't know. This whole COVID thing, I don't care. I shake hands. I'll hold hands, but you don't have to. But I want you to pray for that person on either side of you. You can just hold your hands out, or you can touch them, or I don't know if it's offensive to hold their hand. But anyway, I want you to pray for them. And just say, Lord, I do pray that you just take that spirit of heaviness from them, that sorrow, and give them the garment of praise. Just the spirit of holiness would be upon them. Lord, I pray that their heart would be filled with your presence and your glory and your goodness. And as we sing, let's make it a prayer.